Okie doke, everybody. Welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos, and we are going to continue here live with our midweek Bible study. We are very thankful to see those of you that were able to tune in with us online here. We hope and pray that you stay for the remaining of the message, watching online. And we do want to thank God for those of you that are in-house. Thank you for coming faithfully to church physically. That's a blessing to see all the brethren here that are here live. Amen. Okay, so with that said, let's go ahead and turn in our red hymnals to song 323. 323. If you need a red hymn, just raise your hand and we will make sure to get you a red hymn. If you need a red hymn, raise your hand and we'll make sure to get you a red hymn. There you go, brother. 323. All right, song 323 in the red hymn, amen. 323. Standing on the promises, on the one.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Good singing, church, on the two.
Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God.
Sing it out, church.
Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Good singing, church, on the third.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternal by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God,
glory to God!
Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Glory to God. How am I there? On the third. Oh, I'm sorry, on the fourth. On the fourth.
Standing on the promises I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Sing it out, church.
Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Glory to God. Man, it's all about the Word of God. Amen. Let's just do one last time. Number one, because I'm just Spirit-led. Amen. Here we go.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. promises of God.
Glory to God. Amen. How about that? I don't know about you guys, but that living word of God, amen, is the sword of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to stand on here at Simple Faith Baptist Church. Not on feelings or the Spirit told me, Spirit told you. We're going to say, what did the word of God say to all of us without error? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so for our next song, before we get to some announcements and our Bible study, let's go ahead and turn in our red hymnal to a goodie but oldie, song 337, a couple of pages over, 337. Praise the Lord. No matter what's taking place within our United States government, no matter who you're for or against, ultimately, if we're Christians, we're going to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are called to trust and obey, amen, the Word of God. And so let's go ahead and sing tonight to open up with our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, amen.
Oh, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, oh, what a glory He sheds on our way. Oh, while we do His good will, He abides with us still.
And with all who will trust and obey,
trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good singing, church, on the tune.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good singing, church, on the third.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
Amen. On the fourth.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows
are for them
who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good singing, church, on the last. Let's sing it to the Lord. Amen.
Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. Oh, what He says we will do, oh, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Glory to God. Can somebody say Jesus? All right, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and meet and greet, amen, as we get ready for tonight. Feel free to say hello to somebody, amen. glory to God. Glory to God, glory. For those of you that are watching online, we do want to thank God for you. We got a lot of love in-house. We got a lot of folks here showing some love. And we're thankful. We hope and pray that tonight you will stay with us. And hope tonight that you'll enjoy this fellowship. We hope to have a good time. Amen. Here in the Lord. And so we hope and pray that tonight, for those of you that are tuning in with us online, that you would finish this study with us. We hope and pray that you would be encouraged by the Bible that you're going to learn this evening. And we hope and pray that tonight you will faithfully stick with us for the remaining of this message. We hope and pray that you'll subscribe and share it with those of your friends and family online who may not have access to a Bible-based church like ours, so they can be edified with the material that we're going to teach this evening. For those of you who know, we are a Bible-based church. We teach the book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just like God said in His Word, because ultimately that's what's going to change your life. It's not the word of the government. It's not the word of your family. It's not the word you give yourself or somebody else gives you. It's the Word of God that's going to build you up. It's the Word of God that's going to help you to have that inheritance. It's the Word of God that's going to sanctify you. It's the Word of God that's going to change you. It's the Word of God that's going to grow you, convict you, and ultimately convert you when you put your faith and trust in it. Amen? So this evening, I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be a Christian, not a Republican. I'm glad to be a Christian, not a Democrat. I'm glad to be a Christian, not a Mexican, proud of Mexican Chicano culture. I'm proud to be a Christian, not black, brown, white, anything green in between. I'm proud to be a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. Amen? All those other things were going to take me to a lake of fire. All those other acknowledgments were going to take me to a lake of fire. All those other subscriptions to those news outlets and to whoever I voted for and to whatever culture I wanted to celebrate on this earth, no matter what shade the melanin was on my skin, Bible says that was going to take me to a lake of fire. It's by the glory and the grace of God that Jesus Christ died on that cross to save me, a sinner. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, you know what that Bible says? He made me a new man. I'm a born-again man, a new creature. Praise the Lord. Glad to be saved. So glad that you guys are here. And thankful for those of you that are watching online, for those of you who want to continue to learn and grow from a Bible-based perspective. We want to teach you the Bible. We don't want to teach you about current news, worldly affairs, because those things will entangle you. They'll entangle you. They'll get your mind off Christ, get your mind off the book, get your mind off one and tell others about Jesus, and get your mind and everything else right where the devil wants it, right where the flesh wants it, on the temporal things. How many of you guys know that we have a truth that tells us about eternal things, amen? And it's this eternal thing that we're all going to go to one day, so we might as well keep our minds on it versus what's going on in the temporal, amen? So with that said, tonight is our Wednesday night Bible study fellowship, 7 o'clock, going through the book of Acts verse by verse, studying it through a historical perspective. You can find out a little bit more about us. With that said, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter number 18. Without further ado, I want to get right into this study. We got much to cover, some good Bible study. How many of you guys know the Bible is good no matter where you open it? It's just a matter of our hearts needing to believe it and trust it, amen? And where we may not understand a thing, we ask the Lord to help us, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, ask pastors, teachers to help us, and so we can continue to spread it and teach others around us. So with that said, let's pick up where we left off from last Wednesday, book of Acts chapter 18, out of that good old King James Bible, preserved Word of God, amen? Acts chapter number 18, and we're going to start here in verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, what things? The things that preceded, which you can find out in what chapter? Anybody want to take a wild guess? Chapter 17. Praise the Lord. Somebody's here tonight. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So Acts 17 tells you all that amazing truth we just learned about when he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles there in Athens on Mars Hill. And after that, then he came to Corinth. Now we're on the same track. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla,
because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. How about that? So we talked about that briefly last week, wrought, and in other words, they worked together in the same craft of tent making. That's pretty cool. And again, just the application we made from that is, again, you're a Christian, doesn't matter what you do for a living, when other people around you on this planet Earth, unbelievers, fellow human beings, do something similar to you, you have camaraderie. What do, man? I'm a welder. Oh, you're a welder? Let's talk about that. And then you can plug Jesus in. Oh, you're a baker. You work for, oh, let me talk to you about this. Or you're a Marine. I'm a Marine. Let's talk about our service. And then you can definitely include the Lord no matter where you go or no matter what you do. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We're going to talk about that. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's what he talked about in verse number 4. And when they opposed themselves, because the Bible's not the Bible of church fathers or John Calvin or Augustine or Greek philosophy from predestination or predetermined heretical doctrine of those roots, the Bible says they opposed themselves. It does not say that God, from before the foundation of the world, put it upon these Jews' hearts at exactly this date and moment when Paul would go over there and tell them, and God would pre-program them to deny the gospel outside of their free will. The Bible says they oppose themselves. We'll talk about that tonight. And blasphemed and shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. How do you be saved? Hear the gospel, put your faith in the gospel, and you'll be saved. We'll talk about that this evening. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. I think that's going to be the emphasis of the theme for tonight. Is don't be afraid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Christ is with us. Look at what he said. Hold not thy peace. Don't hold it in. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So, Father, we thank you for the Bible. Help us to have an understanding. Please remove me out of your way. Fill me with your spirit. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see the word of God, to believe it, to trust it, so it'll change our lives. No matter what's taking place in the affairs of this life, in the things of this world. I'm reminded by your scriptures, God, that we are no longer of this world, that my home is in heaven, not here on the earth. No thing on this earth is going to change my salvation. I'm thankful for all those that put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, for your Bible tells us that we are saved. We have an eternal inheritance awaiting for us in heaven. Praise the Lord. Thankful for that. Help us to be mindful of that tonight, as we move forward with your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Very exciting Bible truths that we're going to learn tonight concerning these people here in the book of Acts, chapter number 18, concerning a place called Corinth. Corinth. The first thing that may come to your mind is, well, Brother Carlos, I think there's a book titled The Book of Corinthians in my Bible. You're right. And maybe if I do some scripture study like the Bible tells me to, I may correlate Corinthians with the first mention here, Corinth, in Acts 18, and perhaps I may find the origin or the beginning of the church in Corinth. And you're right. Same thing with Ephesus. There is a book titled The Book of Ephesians. Amen. And later on, your Lord and Savior writes a personal letter to the church at Ephesus when you read the book of Revelation. So with that said, let's find out a little bit about Corinth before we continue. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Look up to the projector. For those of you who know, praise the Lord for technology, we have the ability now to get a visual. Some of you guys are visual learners, amen. I'm a visual learner. Sometimes it's hard for me to just listen. I want to see what we're talking about here. And so here we have this cool little map. They had just left the region of Macedonia. So if you guys can see there on the screen, Macedonia is this green arrow area over here. This whole general region is Macedonia. Remember how the Bible talks about Bithynia over here, Mysia over here, or Phrygia, or Galatia, etc. This whole region over here is Macedonia. So they had just left Thessalonica, and they came to Berea back there in Acts 17. Paul and Silas and Timotheus traveled together. Silas and Timotheus stayed in Berea, but they sent Paul away, and Paul went all the way down here to Athens, Acts 17. After he was done there witnessing to the Greeks, a lot of them believed. Praise the Lord. We talked about an amazing fellow there last Wednesday who church history tells us became a bishop. Praise the Lord. He was one of the delegates on the Mars Hill administration, if you will, of the Greeks and whatever they did back in those days. He was one of those leaders. He got saved. And now Paul went over here to Corinth. So now this is where we're going to be at. Bible tells us that Silas and Timotheus, they traveled all the way down here because Paul said, brothers, I need your help. So come on down here, and here we go. Here's the story as it continues. How many of you guys know that we've been incorporating these cool little visuals to help us understand? So they came to Corinth. Paul came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So remember last week we talked about that we don't get a specific detail as it pertains to the life of Priscilla and Aquila. We don't have an exact, I guess you could say, for lack of better terms, a detailed account of their conversion. But at some point they got saved. We're introduced to them as a certain Jew here. But then later on, by the end of Acts 18, they are co-laboring and co-ministering with Paul in Ephesus. And they actually lead Apollos to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us how Apollos believed through grace. So at some point between verse 1 and towards the end of chapter 18, it appears that Aquila and Priscilla got saved. They must have been faithful Jews. They must have already had a relationship with God in their heart, and perhaps the Lord put them in their path, and they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they made such an impression with Paul while he labored with Aquila. Remember that they were both men working hard with their hands. That perhaps Paul saw something in Aquila's heart to say, brother, you're a faithful brother. You're a good man. You're a good leader. You treat your wife good. Why don't you come join me in this work of ministry? And Aquila did. Aquila and his wife both together. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But with that said, let's look up here to the screen here. I'm going to show you a quick definition here of Corinth so that way you guys can get a little understanding here. And I'm just using Sword Searcher Bible Study software. Many of you guys have it. There's a couple of great dictionaries. I just like to click on any one. It doesn't matter. It's more or less the same information we're going to learn. So here's Easton's Bible Dictionary on Corinth. Corinth was a Grecian city on the isthmus which joins the Peloponnesus to the mainland of Greece. It is about 48 miles west of Athens. The ancient city was destroyed by the Romans around 146 BC, and that mentioned in the New Testament was quite a new city. Having been rebuilt about a century afterwards and peopled by a colony of freedmen from Rome, it became under the Romans the seat of the government for southern Greece or Achaia, and we'll read that right now in Acts 8, 12 through 16. It was noted for its wealth and for the luxurious and immoral and vicious habits of the people. So Corinth was the similar, if you will, city that a lot of us in America here in California, we call Las Vegas, what do they call it? Sin City. I mean, you guys heard of that saying, Sin City, because what do people do in Las Vegas? They gamble, they have prostitutes over there, it's just a wild place to go visit. Certain cities are known like that around your life, obviously your culture, wherever you grew up, whether here in Mexico or somewhere, you're just like, oh man, yeah, that place over there, it's a crazy place. Corinth had that history, and this is well documented by many, many dictionaries and folks that study, historians. It had a large mixed population of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. So you had predominantly the three main ethnic groups that make up the early church here. When Paul first visited the city around AD 51-52, give or take, doesn't matter, Gallio, the brother of Seneca, was proconsul. Here, Paul resided for 18 months. We're going to talk about that. Here, he first became acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla, and soon after his departure, Apollos came to it from Ephesus. After an interval, he visited a second time and remained for 3 months. During this second visit, his epistle to the Romans was written probably around AD 55. Although there were many Jewish converts at Corinth, yet the Gentile element prevailed in the church there. Now some have argued from 2 Corinthians 12, 14, 13, 1 that Paul visited Corinth a third time. That is, that on some unrecorded occasion he visited the city between what are usually called the first and second visits, but the passage referred to only indicate Paul's intention to visit Corinth. And so it's quite amazing when you read that because there is a what has come to be known as a missing epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians because of how he said that he had written unto them already. We'll talk about that later. It's pretty cool. Where the Greek, let's see, but the passage referred to only indicate Paul's intended to visit Corinth. Okay. And we can hardly suppose that such a visit could have been made by the apostle without more distinct reference to it. So there we go. So what do we mainly point out here? That Corinth, ancient city, it was known for its wealth, for its luxury, and immoral and vicious habits of the people. Let me give you one more. We'll come up here to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. As you can see, Easton is a pretty easy to digest dictionary. Then you get all the more intricate details when you guys want to do all of your, you know, like who the founder guy is, you know, all those. That's where the ISBE comes in. But let me go down here to a little bit closer to what we're talking about here. And let's, here we go, right here. But when Athens, Thebes, Sparta, and Argos fell away, Corinth came to the front again as the wealthiest and most important city in Greece. And it was when it was destroyed by the by Mummius in 146 BC, which the other dictionary talked about, the treasures of art carried to Rome were as great as those of Athens. Delos became the commercial center for a time, but when Julius Caesar restored Corinth a century later, around 46 BC, it grew so rapidly that the Roman colony soon became again one of the most prominent centers in Greece. When Paul visited Corinth, he found in the metropolis of the Peloponnesus, I remember we just said that word, I don't know how to say it, you can tell me how to say it later on, Jews flocked to the center of trade. So now what do we learn from this dictionary? It was known for its trade, right? So they're wealthy, their economy is great because of the trade that's taking place there. The natural site for a great mart and flourishing under the lavish hand of the Caesars. And this is one reason why Paul remained there so long. Instead of sojourning in the old seats of aristocracy, such as Argos, Sparta, and Athens, he found a strong Jewish nucleus to begin with, and it was in direct communication with Ephesus. But earthquake, malaria, and the harsh Turkish rule finally swept everything away except seven columns of one old Doric temple, the only object above ground left today to mark the site of the ancient city of wealth, luxury, and immorality. There you go. The city of vice, paragraph excellence in the Roman world. And so this is what we get to see, that Corinth wasn't a place that you really wanted to raise your kids around. It was a filthy place, wicked place. Folks go over there to go have sex, fornicate, prostitutes, gamble, the whole nine. You understand. You've seen the movies before when you were back in them days watching those type of things. That's the place that Corinth went, but that's where the Lord wants to save sinners. Amen. Where sin abounds, grace abounds some more. There's opportunities for the uttermost. Praise the Lord for that. So now you guys can do your research on about if you want to find out more about what's going on. So let's get back to our Bible study. Verse number one. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So that's cool. So not only did Paul obtain lodging with Aquila, he worked with Aquila. That's a blessing. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now that's pretty amazing to see there. Even in a crazy city like Corinth, there are some Jews that had a little church house and they were still attempting to honor God, the God of Israel, Almighty Jehovah, the best they could. And now here comes the Lord sending him an apostle to tell him about Jesus. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, remember we talked about that, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Let's go back here to verse number 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What did he persuade them about? Go back here to verse number, verse number, where we're at here. I may be thinking about another chapter in my Bible that we have some notes on. Verse number 5, sorry. Testified to the Jews that Jesus was Messiah, or Christ. That's what the scriptures define it as. Let's go back to Acts 17 to just give us some remembrance of what had just taken place and where it was that Silas and Timotheus come from. If you turn your Bible with me to Acts 17, we're going to see here that Paul had a manner, and we talked about that last Wednesday. We kind of left you with some application to say, do you have a manner like Paul? Do you just have a custom in your life to want to tell people about the Lord? Do you have a habit of going to church faithfully, of engaging with people as much as you can faithfully? Here's an idea picture of what it looked like for the Apostle Paul to go into the Jewish synagogue and tell them about Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we're going to see who accompanied him, which would be Silas and Timotheus, and how it is and why does they play important roles, because they are seeing firsthand how the work is to be done. So now go down here, verse number 2, in chapter 17. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So what do you see here? Paul and his message, when he would preach unto the Jews in their local synagogues, this is a couple of points that we can observe. Number 1, they had the Scriptures. And it was from those Scriptures that Paul the Apostle would get, he would open, and he would allege to who? The Jews, that Jesus, this Jesus whom he's presenting to them, you know, that one Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee, you know, everybody heard the miracles and the wonders and everything they did, that Jesus, he needed to suffer. According to what? The Scriptures. The Bible prophesied of the Messiah. What did they expect, though? They expected a political king to come and take away Roman rule and authority from over their land and over their governing authorities. No. They didn't realize that the servant needed to suffer first in order to justify many. We'll talk about that from Isaiah before we close. The second thing we see is, number 2, he was opening and alleging that Christ, Messiah, must needs have suffered. You see here in verse number 3. Why? Well, you got to go to the Scriptures to find out why that needed to happen. And third, risen again from the dead. So what are you telling me, Brother Carlos? I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit told Paul to tell Jews every time he would engage them. That the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied that Jesus Christ would come into this world, he would die for their sins, he would obviously be buried, we know that, but he would rise from the dead. And that by his life, something that has to do with what he accomplished for them, they could be saved if they believe. That's why I say they could be, because not all of them are going to be. But now I want you to focus there, because we don't really face it here within our church, and as we're starting out our little independent Baptist culture here, I guess you could say, in Southern California, we're in Oceanside. Nobody knows a lot of our theology, dispensationalists, etc. It's mainly back home in the East Country and whatnot. But again, there's a debate amongst the brethren about Paul and Peter and all these. If you stick to the book, you will not be confused. Listen again. Paul is preaching to Jews, opening and alleging from the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. And he would prove from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would die for their sins and he would rise from the dead the third day. There goes all of our brethren who think that Paul got some epiphany that nobody else knew about. Peter preached the exact same thing in Acts chapter 2 to the 3,000 Jews that believed. Because you know who taught Peter? Jesus. in Luke chapter 24. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. What did he tell the disciples in Luke 24? This is why Christ needed to die. He needed to suffer that by faith in him, people can receive remission for sins. Jesus told them from the Old Testament scriptures, this is what I needed to do. That's why we stick to the Bible. We don't stick to traditions of thought or supposed great pastors and their schools of thought and theology. We stick to the Bible, and I want to listen to people who closely stick to that. And whom I preach unto you is Christ. You see there. So this is the idea and the picture that we're going to see Paul tell the Jews. Verse 4, some of them believe, consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Go back with me one more to Acts chapter number 13. I want to help us get a greater understanding as to how Paul preached to Jews in their synagogue and why this was important to present to them the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts 13. And we're going to start here. Acts 13, we're going to start here in verse number, go down with me here, to verse number 14. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 13, verse number 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So again, I'm just trying to help paint the bigger picture. When we get to Acts 18, he is in Corinth. Every time that Paul would go into a local Hebrew synagogue, this is what he would tell them. You understand? We're just helping remind ourselves of what it is that he would tell them. And the proselytes, the Gentiles that were believers in the God of Israel, right? The God of this people is of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. You know what Paul just said? Genesis chapter 12. All the way through the end of Genesis by the time you get to the book of Exodus. And all the book of Exodus by the time you get to the end of Deuteronomy. And then the Exodus story. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, what book is that? Book of Joshua. He divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges. Let me, without anybody looking, what book in your Old Testament talks about the judges? The book of Judges. There you go. Somebody's at church. Amen. About the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. He's talking about 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Chronicles now by the time you get to these kings. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So what did he just do? He just reminded you, go back to the Word of God. I'm going to open to you the Scriptures. I'm going to allege, and I'm going to argue, and I'm going to tell you, you can't argue with God, because I'm proving it right from the Scriptures. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Okay, there's the promise, Genesis 12. Let's follow that promise all the way through the end of Genesis. By the time we get to Exodus, Isaac, Jacob had been born. The boys, we already know the stories, Esau, Jacob. And then by the time we get to Joseph, his descendants, they all get down there to Egypt. And then God raises up Moses, tells him, I want you to go down there and tell that Gentile king to set my people go. Let my people go. And then the Exodus story. And then as they're on their way through that 40 years, what he said, he suffered them. He put up with them. They finally got there. He raised up Joshua in Moses' stead. Remember that? They took out all them Gentile fools and all their little Gentile kingdoms, and then they went into the land of Canaan. But sin crept in, and all this stuff crept in. He didn't fully remove all their enemies because of their foolishness. Remember that? He raised up a King David. So then you have these added promises to the people of Israel that come over time that are amendments to the original promise of the land. That's what we call the Davidic covenant. As you'll hear, the Abrahamic covenant. When God will make a promise to a Hebrew, he would fulfill it. It's not going to nullify anything else. It's just going to add a blessing to what's already been given. So what do they have? A promise of the land, a promise of inheritance of the land, descendants. But now there's going to be a king that's going to rule over them. That's the kingdom of heaven, physical kingdom. But it's going to be from this one man and his seed, King David. So now he's bringing all this scripture, and he's telling them, this Jesus, who I'm telling you, is that promised Savior from King David's loin. When John had first preached before his coming, Jesus, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, that's the baptism of John, by the way. We'll talk about that in a little bit, because when we get to Acts 18, we're going to learn about Apollos. Apollos was baptized under this teaching from John. As John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. John the Baptist acknowledged when all them Jews came to, remember that, you can read that in the book of John chapter 1. He said, I'm not the Messiah. Who are you? Are you that prophet? No, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm out here eating wild locusts, eating some honey. I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me, oh, it's time, Lord. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is it. You know, he's just out there serving God. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So now he gets back to the point. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God. How about that? There's a Gentile. Praise the Lord. To you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So today the Orthodox Jew will approach Isaiah 53 and say, that's not about a man, it's about the nation of Israel. They deny it because they don't know the voices of the prophets. That's sad, they're ignorant. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, him, individual, not the nation of Israel, Isaiah talked about. It was about the man. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. They buried him. But God raised him from the dead. This is the next big old explosion of revelation that was prophesied, that came true, and this is the beginning of this dispensation of Christ that we understand, him saving sinners by trusting him. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we, look at that, Peter, John, Andrew, all those disciples, Paul said, me too. We are declaring unto you glad tidings. So what does that tell me? They preach the same gospel. We declare unto you glad tidings, so that the promise which was made unto the fathers, who are the fathers? Israel, remember that. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So now, when you compare scripture with scripture, whenever Paul would go into the local synagogue, what do we know now? He would use Psalm chapter 2. How about that? Now you just kind of learn, well, I know for sure Paul would use that in arguing. Begotten is another term that's synonymous, that the connotation there is exalting as well. We'll talk about that one day. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So he's comparing that promise that was given King David and connecting it with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is why this man could not stay dead. Because God said here. Because God said there. Because it's quoted here in this scripture about the Messiah. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, it doesn't say through this man and the law. It does not say through this man and circumcision, through this man and works, through this man and some turtle doves, some pigeons, some bullocks, some goats. It just says through this man is preached unto you the what? Say with me, church. The forgiveness of sins. So you got to remember, the Jews, zealous for God without knowledge. They cling to that temple. They cling to the outward. Everything but God and relationship. And so now, for the Jew, the faithful Jew, who has a sincere zeal for God, to be told that after all these years, he tried his best. Here's a little work here. Here's a little work there. Here's my circumcision on the eighth day when I was born. Here's my sacrificial thing that the Lord commanded me to do. You're telling me that that man, the man that I heard about who was persecuted, who was crucified, the man that this way is going out into all the world, telling everybody that this man was risen and that he could forgive me of my sins? That's what the message of Jesus Christ is. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. That's a good thing, because God only knows how many times that Jew who would listen to him sinned against God, and how many times he had to wait for the Sabbath. He had to wait for them holy days to go into that temple once a year, that high priest to offer the sacrifice. Remember that, Yom Kippur? He had to wait for certain things to happen. And this man can forgive me right now at once. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this is the message that he's telling Jews. You cannot be justified before Almighty God by your works of the law, by your circumcision. You can only be justified by trusting in the one whom the law told you to trust in. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, because what is he opening and alleging from? The scriptures. There you go. Where is he getting this message from? Yes, Christ appeared. Yes, it was a revelation from God, Galatians 1. But this is all based off the authority that God had already given him. And then he warns him. So then this is the message that we see preached. Let's go back there to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse number 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Unto you is this message of salvation sent. What did Paul preach? He preached unto them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in our Bible. Stop here. This is the gospel clearly defined for all of us without question as it stands and as it is. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Wait, who is he writing to, brother? Who is he writing to, sister? The Corinthians. What are we reading right now in Acts chapter 18? Paul going into where? The synagogue and preaching the gospel. Right now, before we close, we're going to see a fellow that God saved. His name is Crispus. You know who Crispus was? He was the ruler of that synagogue. You know who he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14? How he baptized Crispus and Gaius. So this is exactly scripture with scripture, what he presented. Which also you have received, and when you stand, by which also ye are saved. You can be saved if you trust him. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The only way that you can't be saved, if you truly did not believe. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on and so forth, according to the scriptures. The authority of the Christian message has been prophesied and has come to pass because God gave his word to Israel, and this is the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So that's what he preached. Verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, back to Acts chapter 18, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Quick application before we close. Do any of us feel the need or urge to testify to those around us? You know what that word pressed means? He was constrained. He was urged. There was a strong pressure in his heart to do something and share some truth with those that were around him. You know, I was thinking about this because I know a lot of us now, we always say, man, I felt like I had to do this. I felt like I had to do this. And again, I love all my Christian brethren, and they know when I debate with them online, it's not about independent Baptists or Pentecostal charismatic. I understand what they're saying. You know, I feel the Spirit lead me to go tell that guy or to do something. You understand? I'm not here to argue with that. I do want to believe, though, that Paul was pressed in his spirit. It doesn't tell me the Holy Spirit put that in his heart. It doesn't tell me he had an urge from some epiphany. It said Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews. It doesn't take God supernaturally appearing to you in a dream telling you to go tell somebody about Jesus. When you walk with him long enough, you serve him long enough, you know his word long enough, over time you will naturally come to the understanding and the importance of his will for men to be saved. And you will have desires that come and urges that come out of nowhere to say, you know what, brother, I think we should go do that for the Lord. I just really feel like we should go right over there and tell them folks about the Lord. Perhaps that's a part of spiritual growth. Perhaps the Spirit of God can lead people in different ways. I'm just telling you, are you pressing your spirit to do something for the Lord, just like Paul was? When you wake up in your city, do you have a desire to go out and tell the world about Christ? What about your neighborhood? What about those of your family locally? And I'm so glad we have a brother Manny here. I tell him that he's an evangelist because he just has a desire to go preach the gospel, right? And I'm so thankful for that because we're going to start getting back to a lot more come summertime here. It's going to get crazy in Southern California. We're going to get a lot of folks, and they need to be saved. And I like how he says, man, we need to go. We need to go. And that's true. So here it is. After he preached them, verse 6, when they opposed themselves, free will, because not all men will believe. What did Paul quote there in Romans chapter 10? Isaiah, right? Lord, who hath believed our report? Not all men have faith. It's sad. People can choose to refuse the gospel. And blasphemed. He shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You know who Paul housed with after he just left from preaching to them Hebrews? A Gentile. This guy, Justus. Bible says all his family, they went to that little local Hebrew church and they believed in God, the God of Israel. Where are we at right now in our hearts and our minds and our Bible study? Corinth, what is it known for? It's wealth, it's luxury, it's immorality, it's superstitious false religion. And there's one Gentile over there that had a heart for God, and the Lord needed to send all that, you know, all these missionary trips, Paul, just the beating there in Macedonia, remember, in the jailer's house. He got set free. He's on his way to Athens. He tells him, get saved. Some folks do, some don't. Goes down all the way to Corinth. And before you know it, this one guy, he gets saved. Justus. Let me show you a quick little a study on Justus here. It's pretty cool here. When you guys do some research, again, like I said, I love to learn about these folks here. Justus. Let me go down here, because there's a couple of justices, but here we have it from Fawcett. He was a Christian at Corinth. Paul lodged with him. A Corinthian proselyte whose house adjoined the synagogue and who received Paul when the Jews opposed him. He was probably a Roman citizen, one of the colonies, and so he would be of assistance to the apostle in his work among the better class of Corinth. There is some disagreement among manuscripts regarding, we won't get into that, but anyways, this is who he was. He was this fellow here, Justus. Paul still continued his lodgings with Aquila and Priscilla, but made the house of Justus his own cool fellowship. You can read there and the scriptures in Romans 16. And so I just wanted to show you these cool definitions. A worshiper of God at Corinth into whose house Paul entered when he abandoned the synagogue. And so that's the first convert there. The second is Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So what do we get, friends? This is the founding of the church at Corinth. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And before we close, we'll bring it home tonight with some great application for what's taking place in nowadays Christianity here. As I see from my little 28-year-old lens, it doesn't matter, it's not a big deal, but we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. By the way, a lot of folks say, well, Paul said in Corinth, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, biblically, it's Paul and Sosthenes. How about that? Don't leave out brother Sosthenes. He was right there. He wrote the thing, amen, with Paul. So don't forget old Sosthenes. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That he died for you on the cross? That he was buried? And that he rose again? And do you believe that by him and his blood on that cross, you can be saved from the wrath of God by trusting that? When I read the book of Corinth, you know what the Holy Spirit tells me? With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. When I read the book of Corinth, I can gain some application for my church here in Oceanside because I'm a part of the all. So we can learn. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, not by Paul, not by Apollos. He'll talk about that later. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul knew they were saved. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now before I continue, I'm gonna go ahead a couple of chapters. The Holy Spirit just told the Corinthians through Paul. We just saw historically their founding. This is years later. He's writing an epistle to them. Crispus is going to be named in a couple of verses. But so far, what did God want to remind them about? You got saved when you put your faith and trust in the gospel. You were sanctified the day you got saved. You are going to be eternally secure, not by your works, but by the Lord who will confirm you unto the end. You know who's going to keep you blameless, Corinthians? Not you, not your works, but Jesus Christ. A couple of chapters later, the Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, calls them carnal. By the time you get to chapter 5, he is rebuking the church because there's a Christian member at Corinth who's having sex with his father's wife. You have Corinthian Christians getting drunk. You have Corinthian Christians fornicating, Christian Corinthians being divisive, but my Bible tells me that they're going to be kept blameless by the power of Jesus Christ. Whew, it's a good God we serve. You got to study this Bible. You got to rightly divide. In our country nowadays, they don't do much for the Lord. It may not be evident to us that people may be saved because they still are living like the world, living foolishly, backsliding, or doing this and that, false doctrine here, creeping thing over there. But the Bible tells me, and it tells you, when the Lord says he will never leave you nor forsake you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will judge these Corinthians because he's going to tell them, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will be judged by your works, and the Lord will remove reward where it's needed. But you're going to be saved. God is faithful, not the church. God is faithful, not the membership. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, because they weren't, and that there be no divisions among you, because there was, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These Corinthians needed to be reminded, this is who God is, believe the same God. This is the doctrine that I told you, you need to have the same Bible. I'm going to just say that today. You got to have the same Bible. That's why we're King James guys. We all believe the same book. We know where it came from. There ain't no words missing out of our Bibles. There aren't no those words omiss in chapters. We'll talk about that. Believe the same doctrine. Believe the same application of doctrine. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, they're saved. Paul still calls them brothers. He's going to talk to them about what they're doing in chapter 3, chapter 5. So have grace with your brethren. You understand? By them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. There he is right there. Crispus. So, when you go back to Acts chapter number 18, verse number 8, Crispus, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He believed in the Lord. Because we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 the gospel that they were saved by. With all his house, so Crispus and his family, and many of the Corinthians, Gaius, there he is right there, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night, and this is how we're going to close. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. It may not be evident to you, and it may not be evident to me, that there are Christians still that are saved. They may not be producing the fruits you are. They may not be producing the fruits that your church little letterhead or expectations or standard or manual says, this is how a Christian should live, this is how a Christian should dress. But they're saved. When they put their faith and trust in him, when they heard the gospel, God's faithfulness to what he promised sinners, eternal life, if they put their faith in him, he would do that. But Paul, he needed to be reminded, don't worry, Paul, I got a lot of my people in this city. Now, by the time that Paul's life gets to an end, we know a lot of brethren forsook him. Well, we're not denying that. Only Luke was with him. The Lord was with him. But I want to leave you with this encouragement. Just like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, sanctified, saved, spiritual gifts, spiritual understanding. The Lord's going to confirm them to the end. Chapter 3 of Corinthians, carnal. Babes. Chapter 5, kick that fool out of the church. Tell that girl to stop doing this and gossip. Tell that man to stop taking his brother to the law court. Problems. But Jesus loves them. Blows my mind away. See, we're a small church. We don't have a lot of problems like that by the grace of God. There's a lot of churches here in the city of Oceanside, and they may have their issues, and they may have this and that going for them, or doctrine. I need to be reminded that they are the Lord's people, not mine. And it's his church, not mine. I am called to remind them of what he said, though. Charge the brethren that they be mindful, maintain good works, that they teach no other thing. I will tell pastors and leaders, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's false, because he said here, because he said here. And if they want to disagree, if they want to argue, they're going to talk to the Lord about it, but you know what they still are to me? They're my brethren. You say, why? What did Paul just tell us in 1 Corinthians 1? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I disagree with the Pentecostal church down the street in their theology. I disagree with that church down the street. I disagree with this church over here. But if they put their faith in the gospel, God's faithfulness saved them, not my theology, not my impression, not Paul or Apollos or Cephas or our ministries, under ministry, Brother Carlos, he got saved. No. Jesus saved him when he saw his heart of faith. Amen. So you know who's going to keep him to the end? Jesus. If a brother or sister starts living in sin and going wayward, the Lord gave us instructions on how to handle that. That's not a problem. But That's the good news for us in our United States. Even though we see a lot of silliness going on, carnality going on, the Lord knows them that are His. And yes, we'll see some evidence outward, fruitfulness, being faithful, you know, we'll see that. But don't forget, brethren, pray for them. Pray for them to remain faithful. We'll talk about the other blessings later on as we get here in verse number 8 moving forward. But man, praise the Lord for that Bible. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the understanding that you've given us. Pray the Holy Spirit will help us to continue to live for you, Lord. And we look forward to coming back here, Lord willing, Friday for Friday Night Discipleship and Saturday to go soul winning, Lord. We know what you've called us to do here in Oceanside, God. Help us not to be too distracted with the affairs of this life, Lord, where there will be many. But remind us of what you have told us, to go and preach in all the world, because you are with us. You will not leave us nor forsake us. We know that you don't promise us freedom from sicknesses. We know you don't promise us freedom from the affairs of this life and the persecution that will come. But you do promise us eternal life and your presence. You will not leave us. So Lord, no matter what can take place to us in the coming years, if preaching your gospel gets us in prison, fined, political threats, Lord, we are heaven bound. We can care less about what the man can do unto us, Lord. We are thankful that you saved us. So Lord, keep us unto the end in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, the Lord bless you. Thanks for coming. Hope and pray you have a great rest of your evening. And the Lord willing, we'll see you this Friday and Saturday to go preach that gospel. Amen.